I want you to take your Bible and turn to the book of the Revelation, if you would, tonight. Revelation chapter number 3. On Wednesday night, the Lord dealt with us about a city of peace, a place of entrance, a pool of mercy, and a porch of grace. I'm still hung up in that porch somewhere, bless God. But I'm grateful that there is an access for the believer. And then we dealt with the subject of the believer being empowered. There has to be power. And I told you I'd been trying to study and about the prophets. And there's one thing about a prophet. There's several characteristics that follow prophets. Prophets never were popular. Prophets were men that had a message and not a sermon.
Amen.
Prophets seem to be out of step with the time. Their problem was they were in step with the Lord. Prophets were lonely men. They were misunderstood by family and friends. Spent much of their time by themselves. Boy, they got fellowship and good company.
Yes.
But there's another attribute that I got to looking at about these prophets. And we find a token of it in the 3rd chapter of the book of the Revelation. Verse number 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works that are neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with the eye salve, that thou mayest see. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke. Now you listen right there. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. And to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now as John was writing to the churches, he gives these words of the Lord Jesus to the Laodicean church. Now here's the phrase that I want you to catch on tonight. Be zealous and repent. One of the characteristics that we can find on the trail of the prophet is his zeal. The subject of zeal in religion is sadly misunderstood. Many people today would be ashamed or embarrassed to be thought of as a zealous Christian. Many think or say of zealous Christians as Festus did of Paul in Acts 26 and 24, They are besides themselves. They are mad. They're mad. They've gone crazy. They've lost their mind. And there's some of you tonight, you've already been made very nervous. Oh, yes. Because you kept worrying, is somebody beside me or behind me going to have one of those fits or something? They're mad. Now, my family is primarily Methodist. And some Presbyterians on my father's side, horse thieves, and other religious groups that made and harvested liquid corn crops. But those that were religious were of the quiet way. And they're still quiet to this day. But we've misunderstood this word zeal in the Bible.
Right. Amen.
We think that we can't worship and have zeal. We think that worship means closing your eyes and having organ music in the background, and turn the lights off and light candles, and then humming to yourself, and that's worship. But worship, my friend, is an individual giving praise to the Lord. Some worship in laughter. Some worship in tears. Some worship by raising a hand. Some worship by folding their arms and enjoying everybody else worshiping. We're individuals. And we need to understand that. And you need to quit worshiping how you think people want you to worship. You might be surprised what would happen if you just really turn loose and let the Lord have you. You may surprise yourself. You may scare yourself. I mean, I've watched them sometimes in a real good service, and they'll look around, and boy, they'll get carried away, and folks will be shouting, and they'll go, hey. I mean, they almost said amen. I mean, and then it scared them what they almost did. Or you'll see them, they'll be in a service and folks will be rejoicing and they'll go, hey, oh man, and scratch the top of their head. They wouldn't want anyone to think that they did something out of the ordinary. But when we track down this subject of zeal, we find out that it's always been connected to men of power in the Word of God. What was the statement that Paul made to Titus? Christ gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, comma, zealous of good works. Now, Titus 2 and 14 is in the Word of God. However, if we use the Bible for our rule of faith and practice, we cannot pass over the subject of zeal in our religion.
Yes. Amen.
Now, I'm going to tell you something. We Baptists are bringing up the caboose when it comes to zeal in religion,
right,
when we look at the religions of the rest of the world.
Right.
We're so self-conscious. And we're so peer conscious. And we're so proud and we're so pious that we do not even know how to worship zealously I'm not talking about disorganized. I'm not talking about wildfire. I'm talking about just being zealous in one goal. And that goal is to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. But we come to the house of God and we let people overtake our worship. We let what other people think overtake our worship for the Lamb of God. We let other people around us overtake our prayer life. We let things overtake our Bible study. We let, at work, we let people overtake our testimony. Now, I've been on 747s. I've been on jumbo jets crossing the Atlantic several times. On some occasions, I've flown the Arab Airlines. And friend, when it's time to pray for those Muslims, do you know what they do? Right in the middle of the dinner and the movie on the transcontinental flights, they get up and roll their prayer cloth in the aisle of those big planes, and they get down on their hands and knees like a puppy dog, and they bend towards the east and begin to pray. 5 times a day, they pray. And Baptists are sitting there looking at their beef stroganoff and looking over their glasses at this Arab in the aisle praying. And they're embarrassed to pass out a tract or put a Bible under their arm to walk into the house of God on Sunday morning. We were getting ready to cross the Suez Canal, going down into Egypt. Traffic was backed up for 3.5 miles. Cars waiting to get on the ferry to cross. And one of the men that was operating the ferry, it was time for him to pray. He rolled out a prayer cloth there on the concrete slab right there by the Suez Canal and got down and prayed to Allah. Traffic backed up 3.5 miles.
Amen.
Do you think it bothered him? He's zealous in his religion. And while a lot of you cannot understand what's going on in the Middle East, you don't understand the events in Iraq and Iran, you don't understand what's going on in Lebanon, you cannot understand how a man can load a dump truck down with tons of dynamite and wrap himself in a prayer cloth and put a smile on his face and drive into a building and blow himself up and 240 American Marines. You say, that's crazy. No, that's zeal in religion.
Right.
What does the news media call him? A zealot. He's willing to die for what he believes. He's willing to give all that he possesses for what he believes. And we're willing to come to revival services 1 or 2 nights out of 5. And we plan them before the meeting ever stops and starts. And we talk around the dinner table on Sunday that the revival starts. That the pastor ought to know better than to try to have revival that week because that's just a bad week and a bad time. But I will try to go 1 or 2 nights and we'll pick out. I'd like to go Tuesday night, but that's my bowling night. And I'd like to go Thursday night, but that's the night I got a Tupperware party. And but, you know, maybe I can go Wednesday night. Huh? Do you see what I'm talking about? We're professing something that we're not possessing. I'm convinced that in the decade of the 80s when men are pushing causes and empires and moving and maneuvering and they're exciting and ardent in their political and scientific and philosophic causes, we ought to plead the cause of religion in Christianity in the service to the Lord and Jesus Christ. Has it ever dawned upon you as a Christian tonight that there are Communist Party members more dedicated to their party's goal than you are dedicated to the cause of Christ? I was preaching revival not many months ago in Louisville, Kentucky. I wanted to go over and visit the campus
Louisville University, University of Louisville. I wanted to go there and visit. One of the first things that happened to me when I got on campus is I was given a communist newspaper. Printed. And distributed. Hundreds of copies. By an ardent communist that lives there in Louisville, Kentucky. And yet there wasn't one young person on that campus passing out tracts for Jesus. But yet I saw five or six kids before the day was over walking around with an armful of these Marxist papers, passing them out and bragging about their association with the Communist Party. I've visited in black communities in Atlanta, Georgia, especially during the 70s and the first part of the 70s when we were having a lot of racial unrest in our country. And I went into black communities. I went into black lounges and nightclubs. I went into places where I looked like a marshmallow in a coal pile. The only white thing around there was me and the eggs in the kitchen. And I'd give the solidarity handshake and the soul clasp and say, right on, brother. And then they would begin to give me pamphlets and information, thinking that I was a liberal socialist white. And I got some interviews with some young men that were dedicated to a cause. And I had one black man pull a set of dog tags from around his neck and hold them in the palm of his hand. One had his African name on it, and the other one had three colors, black, green, and red. And I said, what does that mean? And he said, that is the colors of our army. That's the colors of our flag. He said, black is for the race that will rule, because the white man will end up killing themselves off in their own greed. He said, the red's for the blood we'll shed to get what we want. And he said, green stands for the land and for the money, because when it ends, we'll control the wealth of this land. He had been fed the lie by a Marxist, a revolutionary. And that's where they work. They work where people are dissatisfied. But he was zealous for his cause. Now, while we sit Sunday after Sunday, week after week, and go through the little routines and the motions of church and religion, my friend, we've got people within the borders of our country that are more dedicated to destroying capitalism than you're dedicated to serving Jesus Christ through the week. They're willing to give their very lives, if it takes it, for a political cause. We're not standing still tonight, my friend, as much as we'd like to. Time marches on, and we rapidly approach the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and there are men working tonight against the cause of Christ, and the closer we get to the coming of Christ, my friend, unless we see revival, we're going to see a drawing off, a pulling off of the Holy Ghost of God. And you're going to let, God's going to allow you and I to see that men's hearts are depraved and wicked as they truly reveal themselves for what they are, the sons of the devil. And these that are working are not standing still, but they're working together to achieve the goals of one world power. It fits in to the plan out of the book of the Revelation for a world leader to come on the scene. There has to be political unrest for an Antichrist to come. When you begin to think about the young people they interviewed last week on the news down in Nicaragua, they've told them that America is going to invade Central America. And it showed kids 10 and 11 and 12 years old training to fight. Willing to die, giving death cries and death chants as they train for a cause. Enthusiastic about what they're going to do. You've got young men in May's prison in Ireland tonight as the bloodbath continues in Ireland, and they are so dedicated to their cause that they have literally fasted themselves to death for a cause.
Yes, right. Yeah.
And we're so in love with Jesus that we won't even fast one meal out of 1 week for a revival. We won't push away from the table one meal out of 7 days and say, God, I'm not going to eat this particular meal. I'm going to spend this time in prayer and supplication for you to do something for my family or for my church or for my community. Zeal is missing. And we as Christians of weak religion cannot seem to get a burden or enough, a concern enough to follow in the footsteps of Christ. I believe that zeal is something we ought not to be afraid of, but something we ought to love and admire. With the zeal of the Lord, we can strike a blow at the lazy and the easy and the sleepy and the unconcerned and the self-centered Christians of today. My friend, today, the zealot is a word of reproach, but there was a time when that word meant nothing more to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we've lost that off of us. It's missing from our Christian walks. There's three questions I want to ask you about zeal. What is zeal in religion? When can a man be called rightly zealous in religion? And why is it a good thing for a man to be zealous in his religion? Now, if you ask the question, what is zeal in religion? What does that mean? And zeal in religion means nothing more than a burning desire to please God, to do His will, and to advance His glory in the world in every possible way. There is a desire which no man feels by nature. Man only feels this desire when converted, born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb, and the zeal is placed in him by the Spirit of God for the job that must be done. Now, I used to own my own business. And there's one thing that I had when I had my own business. I had zeal for that business to be successful. I had a natural zeal. Now, the reason was, it was mine. It was mine. If I didn't work, I didn't eat. If I didn't hustle, the business didn't grow. And for that reason, without a boss over your head, you'll get up early and go to bed late. You'll apply yourself to the task. You'll want to get ahead and to work. There'll be something there to cause you to reach out. And you may end up working 5 days and 6 days. And listen, there'll be something pushing you to go on that you can't explain. There'll be something on the inside. But when a man or a woman, a boy or a girl gets right with the Lord, if you begin to see your true relationship as a believer, there will be something well up inside of you that you will desire to give the Lord every single thing that you possess.
Right. Amen.
You'll say, God, you show me how I can take advantage of every door, every opportunity, every day, every hour to advance the kingdom. There'll be a preoccupation that'll settle down upon you. And every way that you move to the left or the right, there will be an attack upon your very thought process. Lord, I want to please you. A zeal that goes with the power we talked of last night. Now, if we can have a zeal to succeed in a business or on a job, then there ought to be a spiritual zeal that goes with the things of God. Some believers feel this more strongly than others, just as there are some Christians more mature than others. There's some that feel that zeal more than others, and they alone deserve to be called zealous men or zealous women for the Lord Jesus Christ. This desire is so strong in their being that it really controls that man or that woman. It impels him to make any sacrifice, to go through any trouble, to deny himself any amount, to suffer, to work, to labor, to toil, to spend himself, and to be spent, and even to die, if he can only please God and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. A zealous man in religion is preeminently a man of one thing. It is not enough to say that he is earnest, or that he is hearty, or that he is uncompromising, or that he is thoroughgoing, or wholehearted, or fervent in spirit. That's not sufficient. This man of zeal is one who, with the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ on his life, sees only one thing. He cares for only one thing. He lives only for one thing. He is swallowed up in only one thing. And that one thing is to please a holy God at all costs. Whether he is in health, he wants to please God. Whether he is in sickness, he wants to please God. Whether he's rich or whether he's poor, whether it pleases man or whether it gives offense to men. My friend, whether it be thought wise of other men or whether it be thought foolish, whether it gets blame or whether it gets praise, whether it gets honor or whether it gets shame, his only consuming burden in life is, I want to please my Lord. For all this, the zealous man cares nothing at all. He burns for one thing, and that one thing is to please God and to advance the kingdom. If this zealous man is consumed with zeal, he cares not, for he feels that his very life is like that of the wick. His whole purpose in existence is to be burnt and to be consumed as the wick of a candle. He sees his life not as his own. He is made to burn. He's dispensable. He's disposable. He's a tool in the hands of a holy Savior. If he cannot work down in the valley with Joshua while the battle is raging, he will do the work of Moses and Aaron and Hur on the hill. If he can't get down into the valley where the battle is, he is still a man of zeal and consuming burden. And he has said, okay, I can't be on the battlefield. I can't get down there with Joshua, but I'll go to the hill with Moses. I'll go up there with Aaron and Hur, and I'll hold up holy hands, my friend. And that's exactly what Moses did. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. And tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with a rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him. And he fought with Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Ur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. And my friend, if you can't get on the battlefield tonight, if you can't get down where the battle's raging, not everyone's going to be a preacher. Not everyone's going to be a Sunday school teacher. Not everyone's going to be an evangelist. Not everyone's going to sing in the choir. But my friend, everybody can get on the hill and hold up holy hands in a time of doubt, in a time of fear, in a time of confusion. There's a place of zeal. And there's a place of service. There's a place for each believer tonight that you can occupy till the Lord comes. Now, God wants us to see that there is a relationship there with the victorious life. If this man or woman cannot preach and stand, then their burden will be, I will pray. If I can't visit, then I'll get on the phone and I'll call somebody. If I can't cry, then I'll have a compassionate heart and a sigh on my lips. I'll have that feeling of concern and compassion. If I can't labor because of my physical health, then I'll give of my own money and all my personal wealth so that someone else can labor. If I can't give money, then I'll give my time. I'll give my life. I'll give my days. I'll give my being. But you must see that this was a characteristic that goes with every believer, that zeal, that consuming zeal, that I will give of myself all that I possess for the cause of Christ. We're babies at the house of God. We're still in the bassinet. We talk out of our mouth that we want revival, but with our lives, we're living unconcerned. There is not a committed, zealous unity among the churches. We've got pastors that, listen, when God's moving, instead of being grateful that God's moving in an area, my friend, we still got men that are playing games with the holy things of God. Still playing personalities. He doesn't jump through my theological knot hole. He doesn't see it like I see it. So God must not be in it. Creating division among the people. Not a spirit of unity or service together. But my friend, if we were truly men of zeal, we would only have one purpose in living, and that purpose would be to tell a lost world the good news that Jesus saved, and we wouldn't care how it got there or who did it. You say, well, Brother Ralph, what if God wanted to use one of those 10-year-old boys? Then let me hold his coat and bring him a glass of water and stick the Holy Ghost on him. I care not of the instrument, and I care not of the man. I care not of the location. My zeal in life is that the name of God be glorified. And His name be glorified when His Son is lifted to a lost and a dying world. When you study the apostles, the characteristic was a habit of their mind, for the apostles had zeal in what they were doing for the Lord. Paul with the Ephesian elders responded, none of these things move me, neither I count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry that I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Acts 20 and 24. In Philippians 3 and 13, he said, this one thing I do, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He had a mark, and he was pressing towards that. And at the house of God, instead of pressing towards that mark, we're retreating from the call.
That's right.
The service is too tough.
Yeah.
It's too hard. It's too discomforting. And yet Paul, through persecution, through oppression, through opposition, through prison, through bonds, through afflictions, even death, as he sealed his faith in blood, a martyr for the gospel. He had one zeal, and that was to take the message out. Not only was zeal a characteristic of the apostles, but it was also characteristic of the early Christians. In Acts 28 and 22, these were men everywhere spoken against. Everywhere you went, they talked about them. Every place you went, they said, man, those guys are crazy. They're mad. They're insane. 64 years have I served Christ was the statement that Polycarp made before the Roman governor. He said, I'm 86 years old. Neither hath this same Jesus ever offended me in anything. How then can I revile my King? He wouldn't bend, and he wouldn't bow. He had zeal down to hoary hairs. He said, I'll stand for the cause of Christ. And they felt when they tied him to the stake and set him on fire that they'd put him out of business. But only, my friend, did God take the ashes of that martyr and throw them across the countryside and save more than ever before because of his testimony out of zeal that he gave his life. It's also a characteristic of the English reformers, Wycliffe and Cranmer. Old Latimer standing boldly before the flaming fires, his body was burning at the age of 70, turned to Ridley as they were both burning, and he said, courage, Brother Ridley, we shall light such a candle in this day as by God's grace that shall never, ever be put out. Now, friend, that fella had a little something. Imagine yourself tied to a stake and burning. The faggot's already flaming around your feet. And yet there's enough God on you that you can lean over and encourage your brother that's tied next to you and say, courage, Brother Ridley. Said, we'll light a candle that'll never ever go out by the flame of this martyr's fire. I mean, they possess something that we don't possess in 83 as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They could walk through the doors of this church tonight and say, deny Christ or die, and friend, we'd weed this crowd out in a hurry. Now, I'm telling you the truth. We're lacking something off our lives, and I'm afraid in most cases it's salvation. A man is saved is going to be zealous. A woman is saved is going to be zealous. There's going to be a flame burning in your bosom that oh, some wet blanket neighbor or some wet blanket relative's not going to snuff you out and make you a smoky Christian every time they get the pooch mouth around you. But yet some of us are so shaky in what we believe that we can come over to the house of God in the morning and somebody can have a bad case of the pooch mouth or the moody blues and meet us in the Sunday school wing, and by preaching we'll be on their side ready to split the church and vote the preacher out. Something bad wrong with us. There ought to be something rise up within you when anyone would raise their mouth against the house of God and the cause of Christ, that they would be talking about your lover, the one that's dear to your heart. There ought to be a righteous indignation burn and boil within your bosom. How dare you lay your long lagging tongue on the one that died for me? But we don't have that zeal. There's also a characteristic of the reformers, Martin Luther. As he stood before the emperor at Legate and gave the dissertation of the Diet of Worms, my friend, Luther said, though there were a devil under every roof in Worms, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I go forward. He said, if there's a devil living under every roof of every house in the city of Worms, he said, I'm not turning back. I go forward with Christ. And yet the first time the devil jumps out at us from behind a bush or lays a snare for you at work or something happens to upset your little apple cart, you're ready to run up the white flag and say, I quit. It's just too tough. It's too hard. There's also a characteristic of great missionaries. You read church history and you find that the greatest missionaries were missionaries that possessed zeal. Judson, Carey, Morrison, Williams, Brainerd. Those that labored in the vineyard without a pat on the back. Without a conclave of peers to hand laurels of praise upon them. They labored in vineyards where no one knew of their work. They toiled in the field from the rising of the sun to the setting of the sun. They worked alone, and they worked in adverse circumstances, but they were not working for the praise of men. They were not working for the popularity of men. They were not working to be recognized. They were working because they were in love with Jesus, and they had zeal in their love. But my friend, when we look away from earthly examples, we see that zeal was preeminently the characteristic of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 59 and 17, Jesus was clad with zeal as a cloak. Isaiah says that Jesus wore a raiment of zeal, a cloak of zeal. You get a picture of that in your mind. Christ died on the cross of Calvary, but He had zeal, my friend, to go towards the task because He had a job to do and a commission to be carried out. In Psalm 69 and 9 it says, the zeal of thine house hath even eaten me. There's something about you, Jesus, when I'm around you that your zeal consumes me. When I'm at your house, there's something about it just gets a part of me. It becomes part of my being. It gets and invades the pores of my skin. In John 4 and 34, my meat is to do my Father's will and to finish His work. Hello, members. How are you doing? Well, Member Smith, I want you to do something for me. I've been praying. We need somebody to take this junior class here. Would you take that? Oh, yes, Pastor. I'll take that. You realize the responsibility, don't you? Oh, yes. I know it's training up these young people, standing and teaching them every week, having fellowships and activities for them. I know. I'm going to do it. Good. It's a job to do. Plenty of work. Five, six Sundays go by. You get a phone call from a parent. What were you saying in Sunday school last Sunday to little Johnny?
Amen.
Well, I was trying my best to teach the lesson. We had a little problem. I just asked him to be quiet. Well, why don't you just mind your own business?
What is it? What is it?
Pastor, this is Member Smith. I don't guess I'll be teaching that class anymore. Seems to be a problem. I'm being misunderstood. Hello, I'm from New Hope Baptist Church. We're out on visit. Pastor, I don't guess I'll be going on visitation anymore. It's just too rough out there. Stupid old bus. Pastor, I'm not going to be working on the bus ministry anymore till you can get some decent equipment.
Amen. Go ahead.
Pastor, I'm not going to sing in the choir anymore. I've been in the choir 2 years, and Mary sung three specials, and I've not sung the first one yet. Pastor, I'd like to serve on the finance committee, but I see here in the bylaws that you've got to be a tither. I've never seen tithing. Pastor, I'd like to come over to your church, but my family for years has had roots over in this other church. It's dead. There's no argument there. No, there wasn't anybody saved over there last year or the year before. Well, you know, my grandfather, he helped build that steeple. And my Aunt Susie on my mother's side, she's buried in the graveyard out behind the church. And we've just got so many roots there. Now, I know my family needs a good spiritual church, but we just can't seem to break that tie there.
Amen. Go ahead. You there, son. Go ahead.
Got quiet.
Yes.
Pastor, I just wanted you to know that we'd not be coming back over to your church. I feel like you took advantage of the pulpit Sunday morning in your message.
Go ahead. Go
ahead. I don't know who you think you are. Hello, Pastor. I didn't sleep too good last night. You know, you preach Sunday night on hell, and I'm not sure I'm saved. But I'm not going to come back over there because that really made me nervous. And God's a God of love. And He's a God of peace. And I don't believe He expects anybody to be scared out of their wits.
Amen, bro.
Folks, we're playing.
Right.
We're joking. We're pretending. We're walking down life's road. And one of the casual side events of our life is Little League, PTA, bowling, ceramics, Shackley, church, Civitans, JC's. It's just another event. It's just another stop that we make. Friends, it's over. It's over. We talked about power last night, and some of you got out of your seats. And God met with us.
Yes.
I mean, God met with us.
Yes.
But somewhere between that altar and the power and seeing that it was readily available between there and tonight.
Yes.
Between last night and tonight. You're already back on the back burner.
Right.
Because you just didn't feel like serving Him today.
Right.
There's not one verse of Scripture in that Bible that teaches we serve on our feelings.
Right. Amen. Amen.
You serve when you're healthy and you serve when you're sick.
Right.
You serve when you feel like going and when you don't feel like going.
Amen.
You stand when you feel like standing and when you feel like quitting. You still have to stand. Somewhere, if you ever get out of the bassinet as a Christian and get out of being a little apathetic, unconcerned, common as cornbread, sleeping, slumbering, deadly, death hanging over you, saint. If you ever get out of that, somewhere, you're going to have you a meeting with God.
Right.
And say, God, I want You to put a dump truck load of I don't care in my soul.
Yes.
And give me a gut full of determination.
Yes.
And regardless of what men think or people think or churches think or organizations think, I'm going through with You regardless of what any man says. Now listen. When you get serious about serving God, all hell is going to come against you. Every demon and devil and every imp out of hell is going to come to live with you. And the devil is going to tell you you've never been saved. He's going to tell you that you're not even worthy to say the name Christ. And we know that, but it's because of the blood that we've been accepted in the Beloved. But you're going to have to start serving God on what you know and not what you feel. Then your life will begin to mature and change. J.C. Ryle, I want to read you a quote from his book. He said about the subject of zeal on page 133, "If these things are so, we should not only be made aware of running down zeal, but we should also beware of allowing zeal to be run down in our presence. It may be badly directed and then it becomes a curse. But it may be turned to the highest and best ends and then it is a mighty blessing. Like fire, it is one of the best of servants. But like fire also, if not well directed, it may be the worst of masters. Listen not to those who see no beauty in missions, who laugh at all attempts at the conversion of souls. Beware lest in joining a cry of that kind you condemn the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Beware lest you speak against Him who has left us an example that we should follow His steps. Zeal is a matter for every believer to encounter. I'm convinced in my own heart that revival is the most expensive thing that an individual human being can ever encounter on the surface of this earth.
Amen.
Revival is the hardest spiritual battle that ever comes to the life of a believer. Revival is so expensive that the devil uses any method and any means when you get on the revival trail to sidetrack you to the left or to the right. And there may be a moving of God and a flaming of God and a burning for God and great reports and victories, and then all of a sudden, as everything else, that goes through a cycle, and when it begins to cycle for the next breath of God, then the devil come and say, "See, I told you. It's over. There's the end." And because you're serving and working and following on emotions rather than the zeal to be obedient to the book, then you drop off the trail and say, "That's as far as we can go. We've done all we can do. That's it." And the devil sidetracks us once again and defeats the believer. There's going to have to be some men and women get in an old-fashioned altar and say, "I'm going through regardless of what it costs. Whatever it takes, my will to break, Lord, that's what I'll be willing to do." Zeal. How is your service to the Lamb of God? Do you serve out of what you feel? Or do you serve out of what you know? The Word of God says that my reasonable service is to present my body a living sacrifice.
Yes.
That means that what I have to do is that I have to start. God said, "I like your sacrifice. I'd like for you to give me your life. That's wonderful. But more than I want your life, I want your obedience." Well, what's the obedience? It's the things that I already know to do. You see, you may doubt. You may be unconcerned. You may have times of confusion. But there's some things you already know to be obedient to.
That's right.
I don't have to go home tonight and pray, "God, do you want me to read the book?"
Right. Amen.
I don't have to pray about that.
No, that's it.
I just know to be obedient. I don't have to go and pray and say, "God, do you want me to pray?" I know to pray. I know to be obedient. I don't have to go home tonight and pray, "God, do you want me to go to church tomorrow? Or Sunday night or Wednesday night?" I don't have to pray about that.
Amen. Amen.
There's some things I just know to do.
Amen. Amen.
Do you see what I'm saying?
That's right.
And yet we'll get so busy in a day-to-day Christian life that we'll get sidetracked from just being zealous in obedience to the things that we already know.
Yeah.
And that's where we get in trouble. Every single time. That's why we get sucked in by every wind and doctrine. Some new boy comes on the block with a new religious toy to play with, and we all grab a hold of it. Hey, isn't this possibility thinking just wonderful? But see, then you miss the message of Christ. What about positive things? Then you miss the message of Christ. Like I mentioned last night, you can get to seeking signs, wonders, and miracles and miss the message of Christ. The zeal that you must possess and that we lack in our lives is the zeal that God, I'm going to be faithful. Whether anybody else understands or not, I'm going to be faithful. Now, I can't do it in myself and you can't do it in yourself, but there has to come that work of grace in our hearts if we're ever going to see revival. Now, God's been gracious to this community for 13 some weeks. 13, 14 weeks. This spirit of revival has been moving. We thank God for it. We're careful to give Him all the glory. But I'm going to honestly tell you something. We just started what God will do if we'll be zealous in the attack with the Word of God against the forces of hell. If we'll begin to pray and say, God, You've shown us that You can. And You've shown us that You will. Now, God, don't let me grow weary in well-doing. Did you hear what I said? Don't let me grow weary in well-doing. The battle that you fight and the battle that I fight is that week after week, day in and day out, going on, going on, going on, and then you just want to, man, I'm tired. Let somebody else do the praying for a while. Let somebody else carry the load for a while. Let somebody else do the agonizing for a while. Let somebody else travail for a while. But boy, if you'll be zealous in there and say, if no one else wants His power, I want His power. If no one else desires His fellowship, I want His fellowship. If no one else wants His authority on their life, I want His authority. Whether any man understands me, any woman understands me, I desire to walk in an inner place with an inner fellowship that God may know me and be aware of me. There can be zealous men and women for a holy God in this dying age. We need some zealous.
Amen.
For the cause of Calvary.
Yes.
We need some people once again that would love Christ as much as a Shiite Muslim loves his little religious cause.
Yes.
And thinks he can be admitted into heaven instantly by dying a martyr's death by killing a Gentile dog. Where does it start? It starts by knowing that your sins have been covered by the blood and that you have been saved by the grace of God, that you know where you're going to spend eternity, that you are a born-again believer. Then it comes by that surrendered walk, that fellowship we talked about last night, that power for the service. Then you begin to pray, oh God, now give me the zeal, the stamina, the vitamins, the strength, the potency, the dynamite that my life needs. To be that clarion voice in my world that I live. Every one of you here tonight has an influence. You influence someone. Every person here has an influence. And if you're constantly complaining, if you're constantly doubting, if you're constantly critical, if you're constantly skeptical, doesn't matter about what, that'll rub off on the people around you. But what if you're constantly in love with Christ? I mean, what if you're constantly saying, I know we can do it?
Yeah.
Well, how do you know we can do it? Because I know Christ.
Yeah. Amen.
I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me.
Yes.
But you see, we meet at the house of God, and our attitude for our worship is, it's just another service. Get it over with, we'll get to the house. Instead of trusting God and swinging out on the promises of faith and say, this may be the very service that God will break the back of hell and send revival.
Yes.
That little cottage prayer meeting in Wales where that 14-year-old girl stood up. Simple? Routine? Maybe. But she entered into the Holy of Holies as a 14-year-old girl that night in worship. With a zeal to lift up Jesus, She just got so beside herself that she forgot about the grown-ups and the adults around her. And she just stood up right out of her seat in the middle of that college prayer meeting and raised both her hands and just said, "I just want to tell everybody how much I love Jesus."
Amen.
And tears running out of her eyes, and the presence of God was made so real, and God was so glorified by her honest zeal in her worship, that her abandonment, that God just opened up heaven and poured it right into that cottage. And it filled up that cottage and began to run out the windows and out the doors. And it ran across that country for 18 months with old-time Holy Ghost revival. And thousands were birthed into the kingdom. Dr. James Stewart told me personally of a 17-year-old girl in Budapest, Hungary, that rocked that city by her fervent prayer life. From dusk till dawn, she prayed. I mean, she had agonized all night long. Sometimes she'd come over early in the mornings and agonize in prayer, praying for God to send revival. And Dr. Stewart said, "Why do you pray so for revival?" She said, "My mother is a lost Jew." And said, "She's Orthodox, and she's going to die and go to hell." She said, "If God had sent revival to Budapest, Hungary, there'd be hope for my mama." And boy, she prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And Dr. Stewart said that they'd preached to 3,000 and 4,000 and 5,000 folks a night. The roof of the church bombed out in World War II. Snow blowing in on the folks. Said it'd be so cold that they'd have to heat bricks for him and David to stand on and preach. And said they wouldn't go home midnight. They'd still sit there in the cold and cry and say, "Preach on, preach on." In the cold and the freezing, "Preach on." Said they had finally, after quit preaching from exhaustion, and he said the crowd would begin to leave, and said hundreds would stay and mingle around the altar of that old bombed out church and pray for God to send revival to the wee hours of the morning. And he said every single night that 17-year-old girl would be laying over there on that frozen ground praying, "God, send revival to Budapest." And Dr. Stewart said they saw hundreds, yea, thousands burst into the kingdom of heaven. He said on the last night of the meeting there that ran for several months, he said a woman stood up in the middle of the service and said, "I'd like to testify." He said about 3 o'clock this morning, he said a presence came into my room that I recognized as Jehovah, and said I realized that it was the Messiah, the Holy One of Israel.
Amen.
And said, "I got out of my bed and knelt down and asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior."
Yes.
Dr. Stewart said, as a cry went out from over to his left, and said, "Is that 17-year-old girl?" And said, she looked out in that crowd and said, "Mama!" and ran to her.
Yes.
She hadn't been home all night. She'd laid in prayer. But on the last night of that meeting, she saw that Jewish mama, her, saved by the conviction power of the Holy Ghost, because one 17-year-old girl wouldn't turn loose of the promises of a holy God. But yet we, right here in 83, want to tell God it's too tough. Off a padded pew and carpeted floor and fine automobiles, it's too hard. Why don't we get a hold of the promises of God and say, "God, we're not going to turn loose till you send revival to our homes, to our churches, to our town." Let's stand and bow our heads. Revelation said, "Be zealous and repent." With the zeal had to come repentance. That it should fail God in your faithfulness. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Brother Don, if you can ease over to the organ, I'd like you to sing a verse of that Lanny Wolf song, "Whatever It Takes." If you feel a need to pray, believers, that's all I'm going to say. Either you're going to grow and get up and go with God, or you're going to go on just being what you've always been.
Right.
While Brother Don sings, I want you to mind the Lord.